Our study tonight is out of Isaiah chapter 14, verses 24 to 27, resting on God's sure promise of deliverance from a humanly overwhelming foe. I never cease to be amazed at God's timing, but the lesson or the application of this lesson is almost identical to what we're going to be covering on Sunday morning in the worship service. So when that kind of a thing goes, that the Lord's doubtlessly trying to signal something. He's trying to apply it, so I always pay special attention. We learn in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, that the Lord predicted he would bring the Assyrians into the land of Judah like a flood of water that reached even to the neck, all because Judah's people had refused to trust in him. The one likened to the healing spring of Siloam and Jerusalem. In other words, they had rejected God, who is a healing spring. So God was going to bring a flooding river. It's like the Euphrates River flooding in the form of Assyria. However, the intent of the Lord was not to use Assyria to destroy Judah, but to get Judah's people instead to trust in the Lord. So Isaiah 14, 24 to 27 provides God's sure promise to destroy Assyria when it entered his land. So we view the passage for insight and encouragement on growing in our own faith in the Lord as follows. I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 24 through 27. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I thought, so it shall come to pass, and as I have purposed, so it shall stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. The Lord of hosts has purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, who shall turn it back? The dominant emphasis in this passage of Isaiah 14, 24 to 27, of Isaiah's prophecy, is the guarantee of God's promise. I was struck by this relatively short prophetic section, but over and over and over, God emphasized, this is really going to happen. I want you to believe this. First of all, the claim in Isaiah 14, 24 that the Lord had sworn is only one of three such claims in the entire book of Isaiah. Here, then again in Isaiah 45, 23, and in Isaiah chapter 62, verse 8. Now, you'll find God making the oath that he is swearing, or he's making an oath in other prophecies, but Isaiah is a big book, 66 chapters, and yet in 66 chapters it appears only three times. That's an average of one every 22 chapters. That's really something. So you have to pay attention when that swearing goes on. Twice in this Isaiah 14, 24 section, both at verse 24 and then at verse 27, Isaiah refers to God as the Lord of hosts. And in the context of his judgment on the invading armies of Syria, this term pictures God's sovereignty over the armies of the Assyrians as Israel's supreme divine warrior. If I skip ahead to the actual event when it comes to pass in Isaiah chapter 37, you'll remember in verses 15 through 17 that King Hezekiah was praying unto the Lord, asking God to deliver Judah and Jerusalem from the king. You'll notice what Hezekiah prayed. He prayed unto the Lord, saying, Hezekiah 37, verse 16, O Lord of hosts, there is that title, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel. And that's often used as O Lord of armies, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubim, that thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, and thou hast made the heaven and the earth. Incline thy ear, O Lord, and hear, open thine eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all that the words of Sennacherib, he's the Assyrian king, which hath sent to reproach the living God. Now the Lord hears, because in verse 36 we read, then the angel of the Lord, which is the pre-incarnate Christ, went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead bodies. So it demonstrates the Lord Jesus Christ himself was a God of judgment. He slew 185,000 soldiers in one night. In fact, that event has actually been verified by a secular historian. There's a Greek historian by the name of Herodotus, and he says that there were 185,000 Assyrian soldiers that was slain that died overnight. He credited it to the bubonic plague, because the Greeks, like Herodotus, were often famous for thinking that mice were magical creatures. And in other words, he couldn't explain it, but he himself verified this very fact. As an unsaved, godless man, that 185,000 Assyrian soldiers were killed or died overnight, boom, like that, outside the city of Jerusalem. Very interesting. So this has been verified by information outside of the Word. Then Isaiah 14:24 claims that just as God had planned or even had thought up the plan involved, so it would certainly occur, indicating he is so sovereign over the matter that nothing can stop him from performing what he even merely thinks about doing. It's interesting. God says, not only can nobody stop me from actually moving in the process, he says, anything I think I can do, and nobody can stop it. All I have to do is think it, and it'll get done. That's sovereignty. Nobody else has that power. Twice in this section, verse 24b and 27a, is reference made to the purposes of God's standing or coming to fruition as he willed. You notice in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24, as I have purposed, so it shall come to pass. And then in verse 27a, for the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who can disannul it? So the purposes of God, very important. In fact, Isaiah 14, 27b and c rhetorically asks, who can annul what God has purposed to occur? Who will turn it back after he has set his purpose in motion, indicating that no one can inhibit or block God and what God wills? God's sovereignty over the whole earth and its nations, and in verse 26, indicates his sovereignty regarding the subject at hand as just a small portion of his immense worldwide sovereignty over the whole universe. In other words, he's getting ready to address the fact that he's going to defeat the Assyrians. But God's saying, keep in mind, I run the universe. And of course, we know of the size of the universe today. There are billions upon billions of stars out there, millions upon millions of galaxies, much bigger than our galaxy. In fact, the Bible says God knows all the stars. He counts them. He has them named for every single star that's out there. It's amazing. And that's the God. And so he says, you think Assyria, which is just one group of people down on this little tiny planet Earth, is a problem for me? Forget about it. In fact, there's a passage in Scripture that says, don't you know that the nations are as a drop in the bucket? And that's where we get the word drop in the bucket, that phrase from. There's a drop in the bucket to God. And that comes right out of the Bible. I don't know where it is, but it is in the Bible. Look up the word bucket in the King James and you'll find the verse. Okay. Accordingly, the actual divine promise given in Isaiah 14:24 to 27 is abundantly guaranteed. In other words, God wants us to know this is really going to happen. What? What's going to happen? Verse 25. That I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off of them, that's as off of the people of Judah, and his burden depart from off of their shoulders. As we noted in our lesson introduction, back in Isaiah 8, 5-8, God had predicted that he would cause the Assyrians to invade the land of Judah because the people of Judah had failed to trust him for military protection. Going back to King Ahaz and others, they had failed to trust the Lord. So the Lord says, all right, you're going to need a lesson on faith. So let's bring the Assyrians down. Let's flood the land with these guys. Make them absolutely terrify y'all. That's what God wants to do. Now, however, this invasion would be instructional for the people of Judah, for God would utterly destroy the Assyrians when they arrived in Judah, and they swarmed over the land like a flood. God promised to break the Assyrian in his land of the southern kingdom of Judah, likely referring to his breaking Assyria as his rod to punish the northern kingdom of Israel. And then, going beyond just defeating the Assyrian invaders, God promised to trample the Assyrians underfoot on his mountains in the land of Judah to crush them in complete defeat. That would be pictured in his causing 185,000 soldiers to die. Now, he could have killed Sennacherib and the rest of his people with him. There were just a very few men that were left alive. But God wanted them left alive for a purpose, and we'll see that in the next point. Consequently, God's people in Judah would have the Lord remove the yoke of bondage to Assyria and the burden of that invading nation from off of their shoulder. See, the point is, they didn't trust the Lord. So the Lord says, all right, we're going to bring them down here. We're going to flood the land. We're going to get you all really frightened of them. And then you're going to see that I crush them. And the point of it is, you're supposed to trust me. You're supposed to believe that I can do this. There's a real lesson in this. Sometimes the Lord allows trials to come just to build our faith. If we're not going to trust him with a small trial, so he'll bring a big one in. You want a whopper? Okay, I'll bring it in. He brings a whopper into our lives. Then he solves it so that we learn to trust him. If we still don't trust him, he'll bring a bigger one in. He just keeps doing that because he's upset if we don't trust him. He's a God who absolutely demands faith. Now, this prophecy was later fulfilled in Isaiah 37, 36, and 37. And let me just look at that passage. We'll look ahead here. Verse 36, I've read that before, of chapter 37. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the land of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh. That's his capital city. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, killed him with a sword. Then they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. It's amazing. The prophecy was later fulfilled in Isaiah 37. The angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, struck and killed 185,000 feared Assyrian soldiers in one night outside Jerusalem. King Sennacherib of Assyria, who had invaded the land, then had to return to his city of Nineveh, where, when he returned the temple of his false god for worship, he was slain by his own sons, who in turn had to flee for their lives to Armenia. This left the Assyrian throne to a different line of kings. That's not actually true. Those last two lines are incorrect, because I noticed here that his son Esarhaddon reigned in this place, but it was not the older son. So I'm going to have to correct those last two lines, and please just disregard them. That's not correct. God strongly promised the people of Judah that when the seemingly unstoppable Assyrian army invaded and overflowed their land, that he, as sovereign God, would utterly crush them on the mountains of Judah. So, if we face a seemingly overwhelming threat to our welfare that counters God's will for us, he wants us to be sure that he is both sovereign and willing fully to deliver us from the threat, that we might grow in our faith in him. If we face a series of seemingly overwhelming threats to our welfare, God is likely seeking to have us trust him more versus our trying to control the circumstances involved in our own futile effort. Many years ago, I was involved in a fellowship of churches, and I left the smaller church that I was in and went to a larger church. And when I was there, I saw that there were a number of problems in the fellowship, and the fellowship was, there was a problem, and because of that, they weren't able to get good teaching pastors in because they didn't want to pastor in areas because the organization wasn't quite right. So I made a recommendation there that they needed to divide the fellowship up and make it into independent churches, individual churches. Well, that recommendation was one of the moving reasons why the group wanted me to leave. So I had to leave that second church after being there only 7 months. For years after that, I thought I had made a terrible mistake by making that recommendation. However, one day, one of the churches fell behind making payments to the bank. So the bank, since it couldn't collect the money from the church, since the fellowship was all joined together and everybody's property was pooled together, the bank tried to collect money from the other churches. Well, these other churches got really upset. Wait a minute. We didn't take the loan, that's that other church. And what they ended up doing is exactly what I had recommended. They split up into independent churches. So the idea that I had left was actually the move that God wanted. I thought I'd made a terrible mistake, but it was exactly the thing God wanted me to make. I made it for another move. I was trying to get pastors in who would have liberty to go ahead and minister the word instead of being controlled by this hierarchy from on top. But the Lord opened it up. So I learned through that God is bigger than a whole fellowship of churches. And he can move in tremendous ways. So if we're facing something that seems to be like an overwhelming foe, believe me, God is bigger than that foe, much, much bigger. And he can handle it like that. What we need to do is to trust the Lord, to obey him, and just go ahead and live for the Lord.